Let's pray together and then we'll get right to work on the next lesson in our series based on the book of Esther entitled Searching for Springtime. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your kindness, your awareness of who we are and who you are. We confess that we believe you're here in our midst and that you, Heavenly Father, are not confused by what confuses us, not weakened by what weakens us, not challenged by what challenges us. And so we do our very best right now to incline our hearts to you, to hear you, Lord, and to bless you in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen, amen. If you hear me clearing my throat a lot, it's not what you're thinking. I tested negative. You know, it's great to be negative on occasion, right? I'm doing a lot of videos these days, and Monday and Tuesday was just nonstop, about 8 hours worth, and I think my vocal cords are still in recovery. So just wanted to say that. There it is. I'll be okay if you are. We'll make it. As far as rescue stories go, mine is really, really wimpy. It won't be made into a movie. I was never interviewed by a news outlet, never contacted by National Geographic or Reader's Digest. In the encyclopedia of rescue operations, mine would not warrant a footnote. Yet, what was no news to others was big news to the three of us who got plucked out of that cold prairie on that December night. We were college students trying to make a little bit of extra cash by working in the oil field over Christmas break. It was a blustery, it was a windy, it was an extra set of Long John's December day. Now, in the oil patch food chain, part-time college kids rank somewhere near pond scum. We're at the very bottom. And roustabouts were always unimpressed with these smooth-skinned kids who would show up for a couple of weeks every December, kids who could hardly tell the difference between a broom and a shovel. Consequently, whenever there was some dirty work to be done, we got to do it. That day's dirty job was a ditch that needed to be dug some 20 miles from the nearest sign of civilization. The boss drove us out, dumped the three of us off with the necessary tools and our lunch kits, and told us that he would be back to pick us up around 5 p.m. The terrain was skillet pan flat. The wind was bone-chilling cold. We pulled toboggans over our ears and jacket collars around our necks, and we got to work. And by 5 p.m., we were frozen, we were tired, and we were tired of being frozen. And we were dreaming of a ride home in a warm pickup truck. We put our shovels on the ground, and we looked down the dirt road. No truck. 5:30 came and went. No truck. The sun set. The chill factor dropped into single digits. No truck. Now, we had no way of calling. Remember, I'm so old that my college days were just barely out of the Stone Age. We didn't have cell phones or GPS. We were stuck. We were marooned. And sunset became nightfall, stars began to appear, the coyotes began to howl. Our hands were numb, our cheeks were icy, the situation was desperate. And we were just about to begin hiking home when we saw the most wondrous of sights, a set of headlights bouncing in the distance, up and down, like a waving flashlight. Turns out the person that was supposed to fetch us had forgotten all about us. Now, I told you the story wasn't much. And the only reason I share it is to highlight that emotion that we felt that perhaps you can understand when we saw the headlights, and that is relief. Relief was on the way. Rescue was on the way. We were still cold. We were still tired. But relief was coming, and that changed everything. Do you know that feeling? Mordecai did. His rescue story, unlike mine, is deservedly told and retold by Jews every year at the Feast of Purim. It occupies pages in the Bible, and it serves to reveal the kind of courage that happens when relief is spotted on the horizon. Let's take a moment to review Mordecai's moment. Remember, we're in the book of Esther. Today, we're in chapter 4. By this point, we've learned that Mordecai is a closet Jew. His Persian neighbors had no idea that he owned a yarmulke or spoke Hebrew. He had chameleoned his way up the ladder until he landed in King Xerxes' court. But then Haman showed up. You remember Haman? He's the dastardly, narcissistic Haman with his royal robe and his requirement that everyone bow as he passed by. Mordecai, the closet Jew, would have none of it. And as we discussed last week, he recalled how Haman's ancestors were intent on destroying his ancestors. And one side of Haman and Mordecai stood up physically and spiritually. He would not bow. Well, Haman tattletaled on Mordecai to Xerxes, and he convinced the easily convincible king to destroy all the Jews. And so by the time we open the Bible to Esther chapter 4, the dice has been cast, the date of death has been set, the campaign has been funded, and Mordecai got word of the impending Holocaust, and then he cast aside all pretense. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly, but he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. Now when Esther, remember Esther is now queen and has been for some time. When Esther got word of Mordecai's mourning, she sent him a batch of clothing and told him in no uncertain terms to get his act together and to be quiet. What followed in chapter 4 was a flurry of couriered messages between the two. Finally, Mordecai sent Esther a copy of the orders to exterminate all the Jews, and she urged her to reach out to her husband. She reminded Mordecai, a queen can't just saunter into the throne room. If she shows up uninvited, a cranky king might have her head. Sounds to me like the Persian court could have used some marriage therapy. Mordecai gave her reply some thought, and then he sent her what is now the most famous message in the book of Esther. Look at Mordecai's message. Wait, maybe you don't know what the message is. I'm thinking that there might be somebody who has never heard the words that we're about to read. If so, then I have a multiple choice question for you. What do you think Mordecai said? What did Mordecai say in response to Esther? I have three choices. You pick. Number one, hey, cousin, got room in the queen's quarters for a stowaway? Number two, I'm catching the red eye to Panama City. Been nice knowing you. Or number three, we're stuck, Esther. I'm not going to lie to you. This is really bad. But look out there in the distance. Do you see what I see? Truck headlights. Are you getting on board to get out of here? You're right, Mordecai never mentioned anything about headlights. But he knew that relief was on the way, that they would be rescued, and that Esther had a choice to climb in or stay out in the cold. Now, before we read what Mordecai said, I need to tee them up. They are some of the most profound words you will ever read in the Bible, which makes them some of the greatest words ever spoken by humanity. What he says in these two verses is worth two volumes of consideration. Somehow Mordecai the Jew is about to become Mordecai the theologian, and he makes a declaration that reveals the heart of a person who has encountered the heart of the holy God. You're about to hear the greatest one-paragraph summary of divine providence ever spoken by a human tongue. Have I sufficiently raised your expectations? See if you don't agree. He sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Friends, how do we survive the difficult seasons of life? How do we stay steadfast and strong during a winter in which we're searching for springtime? How do we keep from going crazy when a crazy king has declared a holocaust? How do we stay faithful when the pandemic has no vaccine, when the marriage has no joy, when the crib is empty or the grave is occupied and the double bed is down to you? And you can't quit crying yourself to sleep at night. When life leaves you stranded, marooned on a Texas prairie with no protection from a whipping wind, I'm wondering if Mordecai's words might be worth the retelling. He made a couple of very starchy observations. First of all, he said, no one gets a free pass. No one. Not even the queen of Persia. He said, do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. You might dodge one bullet, but the chamber has five more. So don't think you're immune. Don't think you'll be excluded. Don't think for a second that you'll get through the genocide unscathed. No one gets a free pass. Well, gee, thanks, Max. That's exactly what I needed to hear to brighten my day. I'm so glad you told me that. Well, maybe you didn't need the reminder, but friends, someone does. Someone does. Someone has been led to believe that the Christian life is a yellow brick road and that a trip home to Kansas is only a click of the Ruby Reds away. And consequently, when the bad stuff happens, and it does happen, amen, they are forced to face not just the bad stuff, but then some tough questions. Their expectations of God were not met. God did not keep his promises to keep him or her healthy and happy. To which God says, I never made those promises. I never did. Here's what God said. He said, in this world, you'll have trouble. Here's what God said. God said, at times you feel like you're under the sentence of death. Here's what God said. God said that you will pass through waters. You'll pass through rivers. You'll pass through fires. God shot straight and shoots straight with us. Life comes with challenges. Life comes with difficulties. And we gain nothing by pretending they don't. No one gets a free pass. But everyone is offered a ride home in the pickup truck. Everyone. Oh, but Mordecai said it so much more eloquently when he said, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews. What an astounding comment for him to make. Is this the same Mordecai? Is this the same Mordecai that we've been reading about in the book of Esther? The same Mordecai who made himself so Persian, who distanced himself from his Hebrew ancestry, that he could become a member of the king's court and no one would know it, and that he would convince Esther to sign up for a pagan star search contest that would require her sleeping with the king and then eventually marry the king and become the queen and nobody know it. Is this the same Mordecai? What happened to him? Here he is talking about God, talking about faithfulness. What happened to him? Here's my best guess. I think his encounter with Haman activated a subterranean belief. He began thinking about all the stories he'd been told about his family tree. On his mama's knee, he'd learned how Moses and a million Hebrews had an angry sea on one side, an angry Pharaoh on the other. How a boy by the name of David stood waist high with a giant named Goliath. How Daniel, the famous prophet, could hear the growling of the lions and the growling of their tummies. But then God spoke up. Then God spoke up, and the sea opened up, and David rose up, and the lions shut up. And at some point, Mordecai came to understand that his God, the God of his people, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, was alive and well and undefeated in battle. Not once was his God threatened, undone, bewildered, or befuddled. That his God is to problems what a hurricane is to a mosquito. There is no match. Mordecai got this. Do you get this? Do you know the rest of the verses? Yes, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, declares Jesus, but I've overcome the world. True, the apostle Paul said, indeed we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, and he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Yes, God said to Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, we will pass through waters. But God said, I'll be with you. We will pass through rivers. But God said, they will not overwhelm you. You will walk through a fire, but you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. Here's my question for you today. Does your view of God include a dramatic deliverance and a certain salvation? This is no small question. Indeed, this is the question. Are you able to assess the struggles of life, to process the problems of life, knowing that you will soon see headlights on the horizon? Listen, the vast majority of people cannot. The vast majority of people cannot. In fact, if asked for a philosophy of life, the vast majority of people would say something like this. Well, we live in a beautiful but broken world. It cannot be fixed. Nothing can be done. We make the best of it and then we die. Isn't that the outlook of most people? No wonder depression and suicide are skyrocketing. Yet God offers us a different story. If you were to write a worldview or a philosophy of life based on God's promises, it would read something like this. We live in a beautiful but broken world. However, my Creator made this world and did not destine it for brokenness. He destined us for a wonderful life. He intends us good. He cares so much for us that he became one of us, and he took on our brokenness, even to the point of death. And he gave birth to our life, eternal life. He arose from the dead, and he is recreating our world and invites all of us to be a part of it. And one day he will restore the world and its intended beauty, reclaim his family, and we will live with him forever. Now, which is the better story? Which is your story? This was the message of Mordecai. And Esther's response is significant. We'll conclude by looking at Esther's resolve. Esther's resolve. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. What moved Esther from I can't do anything to I'm willing to lose everything? What moved Esther from if I go, I'll perish to if I perish, I perish? It had to be the straightforward message of Mordecai. Yes, the world is a mess. Yes, we've fallen victim to a brutal Haman, but relief will come. And who knows, he said to her, who knows but that you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Mordecai opened a divine window, and divine light fell upon the problem of Mordecai's life. He was saying, you're here for a reason, Esther. You're here for a reason. Your life is part of a plan. You were placed here on purpose right now in this generation, in this situation for a purpose. And dear child of God, so were you. So were you. Why did God place you on the planet during the season of a pandemic? Because he has something for you to do. Why did God place you in a country in a time of chaos and division? Because he has something for you to do. You are here on purpose for a purpose. You were made for such a time as this. No, you did not ask for this struggle. You want to get past it. You don't know how much longer you can hold up. But what if God is in this? What if God is in this? What if God knew your neighborhood would need someone like you, so he placed you there? What if God knew your family would need your resolve, and so he placed you there? What if God knew that your workplace right now would need someone with faith and hope, and so he placed you there? What if you, like Esther, have an opportunity to act in a way that will bless more people than you could ever imagine? Here's what I think. This is your hour. This is your moment. You were made to stand up like Mordecai, to speak up like Esther. Friend, deliverance will come. It will. Deliverance will come on this earth, and then deliverance will ultimately come in the new earth. But deliverance will come. He will rescue his people. God will have his people. So the question is not, will God prevail? The question is, will you be part of the victory? You can retreat if you want. You can stick your head in the sand if you want. You can hibernate, you can hide out, you can let your heart get hard and your faith get cold, you can go dark, you can stay quiet, or you can see your challenge as a canvas upon which God will draw his greatest work. This was the choice made by Nick Vujicic. He was born without arms and legs. Three sonograms failed to receive or reveal any complications. But when Nick was born to Serbian immigrants in Melbourne, Australia in 1982, he and his family were destined to face a lifetime of choices. His youth and adolescence brought loneliness and depression. He wondered why he was different. He questioned why he had ever been born. He said, "I felt cold and bitter. I hated God for doing this to me. I was terrified what would happen when my parents weren't there to look after me." A newspaper article was the equivalent of a Mordecai message. At the age of 13, he read about a disabled man who had managed to achieve great things to help others. And the story changed Nick's view of himself and his view of God. He began to see his challenge through the lens of faith. At the age of 19, he delivered his first gospel message. That was thousands of messages ago. That was 33 countries ago. That was, hear this, 1 million souls ago. Yes, that's right. Through Nick's ministry, over 1 million people have chosen to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. His goal is to see 1 billion people hear the gospel by the year 2028. I smile at the thought of Nick someday in heaven. Won't he treasure his first moments in a glorified body and a heavenly home? He'll hug his family. He'll run a sprint. He'll raise hands to the God who made and saved him. And then one by one, millions of people, millions of saved saints will tell him thank you. And they will thank Nick for turning people to God rather than Nick turning himself away from God. We can all make the same choice. Nick made his, Mordecai made his, Esther made hers. No one gets a free pass, but everyone is offered a ride home. And the headlights are coming. Can you see them? Heavenly Father, have mercy on us now as we receive and process your story. Grant, O Heavenly Father, that the story of great faith would chase away the clouds of fear that hover over so many of our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.